An appropriate psalm for what we're going to talk about this morning, because what we're talking about this morning as we dive into God's Word is discouragement. Discouragement. That's a thing, isn't it? I mean, it doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you come from, doesn't matter who your parents are or how, you know, you're being raised. If you're alive, right, you have experienced, at least here and there, you've experienced discouragement. There have been seasons, maybe even just like one long season of discouragement, where you feel like it's just, it's not gonna get better, it's not gonna end. You know, maybe it's not that. Maybe it's seasonal, maybe it's circumstantial, maybe it just depends on how much sleep you get, right? Or how much you watch the news, right? We were talking about that in my D group last week. You ever notice how when you watch just the negativity, right, the negativity that our media outlets just throw out there all the time, you notice how that just brings your mood down? I think the best thing to do sometimes is just to turn it off, right? Not for good. You know, we need to be informed. We need to know what's going on in the world. But we also need to understand that the media's job is to be negative, right? That's how they drive ratings. That's how they keep you coming back, right? So often that negativity is overblown. It's exaggerated. It's not real. But discouragement, well, that's real. It's real when no matter how hard you try, you can't get out of this box that you've been in for what seems like forever. Maybe it's a job that you feel stuck in, or it's a habit that you can't break. Maybe it's a temptation that you just keep giving into time and time again, or maybe it's a relationship that just hasn't turned out like you thought it would. Maybe it's your marriage that seems hopeless, or maybe it's your kids that continue to rebel. Maybe you're in leadership and no one listens to you, or they complain about you, or they reject you. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's something that you just knew God was going to heal. Maybe it's a financial crisis and you found yourself thinking like, kind of like George Bailey in the movie that we, you know, did a series on back at Christmas. Maybe you feel like you're worth more dead than alive. If that's you, man, I'm going to help you dig out of that today. Obviously, if you're suicidal, we want to help you dig out of that. No one, hear this, no one is worth more dead than alive, and certainly not you. You are made in the image of God. If you are a human being in any stage of life, God has designed you in His image. And if you are breathing, you have purpose in this life, and your purpose is much bigger than whatever issue you're wrestling with, whatever heartbreak you're experiencing, whatever desperate situation you're trying to get through. If you're suicidal, or if you know someone who is suicidal, get help now. But even if it's not that bad, right, even and hopefully it's not that bad, but even if it's just sort of run-of-the-mill discouragement, I want to help you dig out of that too. Because here's the thing, if you're a Christian, discouragement is a problem. It's a problem. We can't do the things that we're called to do if we're discouraged. We can't love like we're called to love, like Jesus has called us to love. We can't love our neighbors like we're supposed to if we're discouraged. We can't serve like Jesus has called us to serve if we're discouraged. And here's what happens. If we stay discouraged, we develop this victim mentality, right? We become selfish. We begin to focus on our own problems and our own pain instead of the pain of those around us. Discouragement keeps us from community. It can keep us from the community of faith. We put up walls, right, to keep people out, keep people from asking questions. Pretty soon, we just stop coming. We just stop showing up. And the worst part about being consumed by discouragement is that it distances us from God. Now, don't get me wrong. God didn't go anywhere. All right, we see that in our passage this morning. God doesn't go anywhere when Moses gets discouraged, but we can certainly distance ourselves from him. We can turn our backs on him. Now, again, he's still there because of Jesus. He's as close as he's ever been, right? But if you turn your back on him, it feels like he's not there anymore because you're facing the wrong direction. You can't see him. Discouragement. If you know Jesus, discouragement, it's not a place you need to stay, because discouragement demonstrates, at least for the moment, that you've forgotten about this God who loves you, who's promised you good things, who promises that even if you mess up royally, he will not leave you, he will not abandon you, he will not drop you. If you have your Bible in front of you again, I do hope you've kept it open to Exodus 6, that chapter that Brother Tommy did such a stellar job of reading earlier. Kudos to Bro Man. I'll get through all those names, right? I did give him a heads up last week. I was like, just so you know, we have a genealogy this week. We got some Old Testament names, right? He was already on that. He was already prepared, but I reminded him, look, you don't have to get it right. They don't know, okay? just say it with confidence, right? You know what I'm saying? What I failed to think about is if I don't say it with confidence the same way he said it, then you might have a clue. So maybe we'll just consider that part of the text already read. I'm just saying. But anyway, here in Exodus 6, Moses was discouraged. And look, if you've ever been a leader in any capacity, you can identify with the kind of discouragement that Moses was facing here. The nature of leadership is that not everybody's going to follow you. I was talking to somebody about that last week, one of my son's coaches. Unfortunately, if you're in any kind of leadership position, whether it's coaching or whether it's leading an organization or leading a business or having some kind of leadership position in government, there's going to be people who, instead of following your leadership, they're going to complain. And they're not going to lift a finger to change anything. That's just the nature of it. It's part of the sinful, rebellious nature of the human soul. Again, it's just part of leadership. But it can still be discouraging. And that's what's going on with Moses at the end of our passage that we looked at last week. Okay, so if you were here, if you watched or listened, you know, from a distance online, you know how that went down. Moses confronted Pharaoh, right, with big expectations. Says what God told him to say, but it didn't go like Moses expected. Now, we don't know why Moses expected it to go well. God had already told him twice that Pharaoh wasn't going to listen to him, but I guess Moses forgot, as we often forget. Okay, so when Pharaoh rejects Moses and Aaron's demand to let God's people go, and then he doubles the difficulty of the work that he was demanding the Hebrew slaves to do, and then he blames all that on Moses and on Aaron, well, Moses gets discouraged. Again, if he paid attention to begin with, he wouldn't have been discouraged. He would have realized this is just part of what God was doing to bring salvation to his people and to show the Egyptians that he and he alone is the God of creation. But Moses didn't pay attention. And again, so now he's discouraged. And that brings us to the first principle that we see here in Exodus 6. The first truth, the first reminder, this first thing that we need to remember the next time we are discouraged. Incidentally, there are five of these principles. Five things to remember when you are discouraged. First, remember that God's promises go before you. God's promises go before you. Again, Moses forgot that. God had already told him how this was going to go down, but Moses forgot. But I want you to see how patient God is when we throw our discouragement back in his face. God says in verse 3, first he says, I am the Lord. And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. In verse 4, he says, I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. So God says these words to comfort Moses, right? To remind Moses that this is so much bigger than him. In verse 8, he instructs Moses to say the same thing to the Israelites. He says to tell him, he says, I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. And so there was this promise that came way before those Israelites settled in Egypt, way before Moses or Pharaoh or anybody living in that day was even a twinkle in their father's eye, right? That's what God was acting on. That's how Moses could know. That's how Israel could know without any doubt that God was going to deliver them. There was a promise. And dear friend, that's how you can know. That's if you know Christ, that's how you can know that no matter how bad it gets down here, this is not the end. This is not it. God's promises go before you. One of the things I'm doing with my D group, holding me accountable this year, I'm working on memorizing the Sermon on the Mount. You know the first part of that sermon that Jesus preached? This is what he said. He said, blessed are the poor, for they will... For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I need their help. I'm not doing very good. And then he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. You know what I hear there? I hear a promise that no matter how bad it gets down here, no matter how discouraged you get down here, no matter how empty your soul feels, this isn't all there is. Something better is coming. If you remember, God didn't just promise land to Abraham back in Genesis. God promised to make him into a great nation. God promised to bless Abraham. He promised to bless those who bless Abraham and to curse those who curse Abraham. And he also promised Abraham, he said, in you, all the families, all the nations, all the people of the earth will be blessed. You see, God made a promise to bring salvation through into the world through Abraham. He made a promise to Abraham, continued that promise in Moses, and as he rescued the nation that eventually would give rise to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who's still blessing the world as more and more people come to know him, God's still keeping that promise even today. See, it may take thousands and thousands of years, but be certain God's promises go before you. So remember his promises. Search the scriptures for his promises. Write them down. Copy them from the text. Stick them on the mirror in your bathroom or in your car on the dashboard. Put them where you will see them so you won't forget them, so that they'll be there when you need them. Do this even when you're not discouraged, because again, the truth is one day you will be. And when that day comes, you'll want to remember that this thing is so much bigger than you. God's promises go before you. Second, God is yours, and you are his. Check out what God says to Moses in verse 3 again. Earlier we just read the first part. Look at the whole thing with me. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, or again, as Tommy said, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. In other words, I made a promise to those guys, but Moses, you're getting information about me that they never had. In verse 6, the message to the Israelites is this. He says, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage, and I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I want you to notice just the intimacy of the language there. God opened up himself to Moses. He gave Moses information that he had not given any other human being in all of creation at that point. God gave Moses his name. Do you know how deeply personal that is? And that's what God is saying. He's reminding Moses. He's saying, look, man, you know me more deeply than anyone who has ever existed. Why would I give you that information and then bail on you? And here's the thing. If you belong to Jesus Christ, if you know Jesus Christ, you know God even more intimately than Moses. Because if you know Jesus, it's not that you have information up here in your head about this God. If you know Jesus, you have this God inside of you. You have God's presence, God's very real presence within you. You have God's Holy Spirit. Do you understand how amazing that is? How huge that is? If God has saved you, if he has rescued you like he rescued Israel, if he has rescued you from your sin, he, like he says in verse 7 here, he has taken you as his own. You are his people. And he is your God. And if that's the case, dear brother, dear sister, you can most certainly trust that this God has not abandoned you. When you're discouraged, Christian, remember that God's promises go before you, that God is yours and you are his. And third, remember that God hears your prayers and acts. Because you are his and because he is yours, your prayers move him. That's what he says in verse 5. Again, he reminds Moses. He says, furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Remember, it's not like God forgot the covenant, okay? God's not like me. He's not forgetful, okay? I kind of wish that he was. That would make me feel better about myself, right? But he's not. When he tells Moses that he heard the groaning of the sons of Israel and remembered his covenant, what he's saying there is he's saying it was the prayers of God's people. It was God's people crying out to him that pushed him to act on his promises when he did. This verse takes us back to the end of chapter 2. When again, Moses, the author who wrote all this, he tells us, that and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. Again, God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel. God took notice of them. You remember that? They're at the end of Exodus 2, and do you remember what happened next? Like in the very next verse, right at the beginning of chapter 3, God's people pray, they cry out to the Lord, and that's when, it was in that moment that God called out to Moses from that burning bush. Remember? That's when this whole thing got started. But again, keep in mind, we're watching this in hindsight, right? Like we know the end of the story. We see the whole picture. But imagine if you're an Israelite. Okay, imagine that you stayed up all night praying, just begging God to take your people out of this horrible situation. You pray and you pray and you pray and you wake up the next morning and guess what? Nothing has changed. You're still in slavery. You're still oppressed. Your people are still being abused. You'd probably think, well, I guess God's just not paying attention. But at that very moment, God is calling out to an 80-year-old shepherd in Midian. Look, we don't see everything. We don't see how God works behind the scenes to hear our prayers and to keep his promises. Why have I, ever since I came across that passage just a few weeks ago, why have I knelt there and prayed at the end of every message? It's because I believe that even if we don't see it in the moment, our prayers, your prayers, our prayers collectively as a church, they move this God who loves us. They do. These next verses we come to, verses 14 through 27, again, those are some of those verses in the Bible that we tend to skim through, right? You know, if you're doing a Bible reading plan and you're doing what we do, what we teach people to do in our D groups, highlight the text, explain it, apply it, and respond. We highlight those texts, you know, that the Lord speaks to, you know, that we feel just he highlights in our minds. So we highlight those and we dive into them and dig deep, ask the question, what is God trying to show me here? When we do that, verses like these are not verses we tend to highlight. Let's just be real. You know, the Lord, he really spoke to me through that verse about the sons of Uzziel, right? You know, we don't do that a whole lot. But just because these verses are filled with, you know, hard names to pronounce and information that feels irrelevant, it doesn't mean that it is. Truth is, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, he said, all Scripture is inspired by God. That means breathed by God and profitable for teaching and for reproof and correction, for training in righteousness. That means all of it, including these genealogies. So what is God showing us here? I think at least a couple of things. A couple more things we do well to remember when we are discouraged. Again, God's promises go before you. God is yours and you are his. Remember that God hears your prayers and acts. And then fourth, when you're discouraged, remember that God has been working to prepare you for this moment. That's what God has been doing, not just when he called out to Moses from the burning bush. God's been lining this thing up for 400 years. Even before the Israelites prayed, God was lining up history. He was orchestrating history for this moment right here. You say, how do you see that? What do you think, it's any accident that Moses and Aaron's parents were both Levites? Both from the same tribe, both from the same family line. Later, the law would dictate that to be a priest, someone who mediated, right, the sacrificial system, that's what a priest was. But in order to be a priest, you had to be born from the tribe of Levi. And if God hadn't lined it up the way that he did, Moses and Aaron would not have had the authority to lead the nation of Israel like they were leading them. And that's just one example. We've already talked about how God grew Israel during this time. You remember that? They went from 70 people who entered the promised land to well over a million, maybe even 2 or 3 million, when they finally made the Exodus. In 400 years, they went from 70 to at least, let's just say 2 million, right? How did that happen? Well, we see at least part of that answer here. Look how long these jokers lived, right? Eli lived 137 years. Kohath, Moses' grandfather, 133 years. Amram, Moses' father, like Levi, also 137 years. Look, you live 137 years. You can have a lot of kids in those years, a whole lot. Enough to build a nation. Look, your parents may not have lived to be 137, but that doesn't mean that God hasn't been preparing you for this moment right here. Whatever he has called you to do, he has equipped you, he has lined up history so that you can do it today. I think about our Honduras mission team that just got back yesterday. You know how ridiculous it would have been 150 years ago to even think about a group like ours taking a mission trip like that. To leave on a Saturday, arrive in a distant country within a few hours, serve there for a week, and then come almost immediately home. I mean, that people would have just thought you'd lost your mind. But God, in his goodness, and because of his heart for the nations, God has seen to it that fairly affordable commercial flight is actually a thing now. Through the internet, global communications is easier than ever. Today, mission work, getting the good news about Jesus Christ to the nations, is easier than it's ever been. He's working. God has been working to prepare us for this moment right here so that we can really take the gospel of Jesus Christ from the neighborhoods of Bartlett to the nations of the world. Remember that. God's promises go before you. God is yours and you are his. He hears your prayers and acts. God's been working to prepare you for this moment. And then fifth, God can use you no matter who you are, no matter what you've done. Maybe your discouragement is self-inflicted. Maybe you're discouraged because you just can't seem to get it together. You want to do better, but no matter how hard you try, you just can't seem to get it. I want you to look at the characters in this genealogy again. Bottom line, Aaron and Moses come from a really broken, really, really messed up family. Let me just show you a couple of things. All right, so I mentioned that both of Moses' parents were from the tribe of Levi. But what I didn't point out, but what you probably notice, is that Moses' dad married his aunt. What's that about? I mean, you can imagine the family reunion being kind of weird, right? What do you call that person? If I guess mom, maybe, but great aunt, mom, I don't know. But anyway, now to be fair, again, this wasn't against the rules yet. They didn't have the law yet. But come on, right? And then Korah, who's on this list, Moses' cousin, Korah. Later on, he ends up being swallowed up by the ground for orchestrating a rebellion against Moses. Two of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, they die from offering strange fire to the Lord, doing the sacrifice the wrong way. I mean, you think your family is messed up. I'm willing to bet you don't have anything on Moses. Bottom line, these are just people. They're just regular, broken, sinful people. Regular people just like you and just like me. Here's what I want to close with today. Look, maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you feel like a failure, like all you've done your whole life is just spin your wheels and not get anywhere. Look, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter who your family is. God can use you. God wants to use you. He wants to know you. He wants to take you under his wings and love you and protect you and save you. Don't be discouraged. His promises go before you. He is yours and you are his. He hears your prayers and acts. He's been working to prepare you for this moment, and he can use you no matter who you are or what you've done. When I was putting the title on this message, I started to put a reminder for the discouraged. But as I thought about it, I had to remember this reminder, these reminders, what we've seen here, it's not for everybody. You see, the hope that we have, this relationship that we can have with God comes only through a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, and I don't mean just having a tag on your name, like just checking that box in a government form or something. That's not what I'm talking about. I mean, if you don't have a relationship with God, a real, living, breathing relationship with God, this stuff doesn't apply to you. You see, all of it, every bit of it, is not found in us. It's not found in our positive thinking. Every bit of it is found in Jesus. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, do we know him? Do we know this Jesus? Let me invite you, if you will, just to bow your heads and close your eyes. We do this just to kind of take our attention off the other things that tend to distract us. Just study the back of those eyelids, and as you do that, ask yourself, do I know Jesus in this way? Or, again, this isn't always the case. Christians can definitely be discouraged, and we are frequently. But if there's a pattern of discouragement in your life, there's a pattern of discouragement in your life where you think far less about God and His salvation and His rescue of you. You fail to think about Him far more often than you fail to remember, than you remember Him. Look, if that's you, it could be that you need to get things right with God. Again, it could also mean that you're forgetful. We can all get forgetful. But man, if you don't know Jesus, I don't want you to leave here without getting that right. Here's what we're going to do in a moment. I'm going to just say a word of prayer. And I'm going to get out of the way, and I'm going to do like I've been doing the last few weeks. I'm going to kneel over here, and I'm just going to pray. The doors of our sanctuary are going to open, and if you need to get things right with God, and it could be a variety of things. It could be that you need to get saved. That you've never really surrendered yourself to God, and you need to get that right. It could be like Jeremiah did this morning. You just need to be baptized. You've had things right for a while. You've asked Jesus to save you, but you failed to take that first step of obedience. It might be that God is calling you to join this church, to be a part of the mission that God has given us here. You want to be a part of that. When I finish praying, we're going to all stand. We're going to sing together. We're just one final closing song. And as we do that, I don't want you to just stand there and sing. I want you to make your way out any of these doors. All the doors will be open. And make your way to our next steps area. We have volunteers outside each door that will show you where to go. It's right behind the sanctuary here. Don't leave here without getting things right with this God who loves you. Alternatively, if you don't need to make a decision for Christ this morning, if God's not calling you to do that, join me right up here on these steps. Join me on one of these places to kneel. Pray with me. Again, we may not see evidence of it immediately, but God hears our prayers. Our prayers move Him. Because we are His, and He is ours. Let's pray together. Father God, thank You for this message that You've given us, this message of hope. Boy, it's easy to get discouraged. But Lord, we know that You are a God who is faithful. You've promised, Lord, that if we confess our sins, You are faithful to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we love You. Move now among us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing. Thank you.